Well, good morning. My name is Jeffrey, and I'm just thrilled to be here. Someone said to me this morning that, oh, you're our guest preacher, and that seemed a little odd to me because this is my home church, and it's just good to be here with you, so thank you. I used to sit back in the corner over there and just make a ton of noise, and then we would sit over there as a family, and my dad would thump me on the ear as a kid when I wasn't paying attention, and so it's just good to be home. Have you ever seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? It's getting kind of old now, but there's several of them. And one of my favorite characters in the movie is like the patriarch of the family. And what makes him hilarious is that he's always carrying around a bottle of Windex. You guys know what I'm talking about? And his theory on life is that whatever's wrong with you, Windex will solve it. So it could be anything from cleaning something to like if you get a zit, spray some Windex on it. Get poison ivy, spray some Windex on it. Now, let me just help out all the dermatologists and doctors who are here. Like, for those of you who think that that might be a viable option, that's just a movie. It's not true, okay? Windex is not going to help you. It makes me think about the Pharisees in the Bible. Windex to the patriarch of My Big Fat Greek Wedding is sort of like the law and the customs of the Jewish people in the first century. And the Pharisees would carry them around with the thought that if they could just apply them topically to whatever problem they might face, that it would make them right again, that it would make them well again. And just like Windex is not a good solution for our dermatological problems, the law and customs of the Jewish world were not a sufficient solution for what was really wrong with people. So I want to show you a story today, a simple story of the call of Jesus to a man named Levi, who you might know better as Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, when he meets Jesus for the first time and Jesus calls him to follow him. And what happens? So look with me in Luke chapter 5. If you got a Bible, open it up there. If not, we'll have the words on the screen for you. You can follow along there. But Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Luke writes this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So, leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now, there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them, but the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, a simple story about a tax collector whom Jesus calls to follow, who chooses to follow, who gets up, leaving everything behind to follow Jesus, totally changing the trajectory of his life, then throws a grand party, a big banquet with all kinds of other tax collectors and others who the Pharisees identify as sinners, so we would kind of feel right at home with this group, okay? And all this is happening to show us what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like to live the Christian life. But there was something that stood out to me that I had a question about that I want to start with today, and that is what we find in Jesus' response to the Pharisees. And I wonder if you were curious about it too when we first read it. It says, as the Pharisees challenged the disciples on why Jesus and his disciples were eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus responds, "It's not those who are healthy that need a doctor, those who are sick." Now, if you just are taking this at first glance and reading this passage by itself, you're probably asking the question, Jesus, what does this have to do with anything? What do you mean it's the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick? I mean, Jesus, we're talking about a tax collector and other sinners having a party. I mean, everybody seems to be fine. What do you mean sick? And he says this to the Pharisees, for a reason. But, you know, maybe you thought at first, well, he's probably just talking about this because Luke's a doctor. right? Luke, his job is a medical doctor, so he's going to record a statement like this from Jesus because it's just really interesting to him. Except that this story is also recounted in the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. And those two gospel writers record the exact same statement from Jesus in the exact same context. So we know it's not just Luke and what he's interested in as a doctor. So then we go, okay, well, what other options could there be? Well, many have said that this is a known parable. Excuse me, not a known proverb, a truism, just something that's always going to be right. I mean, it's just going to be true in any case. I mean, of course, the sick are going to need a doctor and the healthy aren't, right? This is just always the case. It's a proverb to which the millennials in the room, if we were there at the time, would say, like, thank you, Captain Obvious. That's the second option. But Jesus doesn't waste words. Jesus never is just obvious for obvious sake. There's always something going on with Jesus. He's always attempting to get something across. So what could it be? What could be the reason that Jesus says what he says and God leads three gospel writers to record it in the same way? So I started asking the question, and a good tool that you can use when you have questions about the Bible is to read more of the Bible. The Bible's always going to illuminate itself, right? So when you read something that makes you go, huh, a great strategy is just to zoom out and read bigger chunks, okay? Take it all in. And here's what I did. I read all of chapter 5, and then I read all of the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things I noticed immediately as I zoomed out is that this story of the call of Levi is preceded immediately by two stories of, guess what? Healing. And then I said, whoa. Well, Jesus is talking about, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. What if there's a link between the call of Levi and the stories of the healing of a leper and then a paralytic? And then you zoom out a little bit farther and you realize the story before that is another call of Jesus to a new disciple to follow him, Simon Peter, on the boat. There's got to be something bigger going on here. In fact, one of the strategies of first century writers like this is that they would stack stories together that helped tell one major point, that helped convince people of one reality. And so we've got to ask our question now that our curiosity is piqued, is what is it that Luke is trying to get across to us about the call of Levi? And while Jesus says that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, not the sinners, not the righteous that he's called, but sinners to repentance. So our curiosity's piqued. What's the link? Well, Jesus is talking about healing right after he heals two people. But what's it all got to do with Levi? What do a fisherman, a leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector have in common? Other than maybe being the beginning to a really bad joke. Here's the commonality. In first century Judaism, every single one of these men would be considered unclean. Ceremonially unclean. Based on their occupation or based on their condition. And so while some had outward expressions of uncleanliness, others, Jesus knew, were unclean on the inside, but all were unclean. In other words, all of them were spiritually sick. And so Luke chapter 5 is all about Jesus coming to earth with the authority and power to heal what we most need healing from, and that is sin. And each story shines a brighter light sequentially on this gospel truth that when human, sinful people could not go to God, God came to them through Jesus Christ. Now, and these events sequentially in order outraged the Pharisees with the tax collector story of Jesus calling Levi the tax collector being probably the most outrageous. I mean, to the fisherman that, you know, Jesus calls to follow, that's just a fisherman. I mean, what good is he to the world other than bringing us some food? And to the leper, they go, well, that was, you know, a nice act of benevolence toward a sick person. And it's good that now he's healed and cleansed and he can go to the temple. To the paralytic, they thought at first he's being blasphemous, because when Jesus gets the paralytic lowered through the roof, he says first before he walk, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. But all the while, they're just increasingly getting more angry at Jesus for the way he's including these outsiders, the way he's going to the people who need the most cleansing and offering them cleansing. And then they get to the tax collector, and this is where the Pharisees are like, a tax collector? Jesus, seriously? I mean, we thought the others were bad. Now you're going to do this? And it outraged them because of who tax collectors were in the first century. Now, we know about taxes, right? I mean, if you're going to build a shop in your backyard, right? I mean, as East Texans, we know, like, if you have made it in life, you've got a shop in your backyard, right? This is a place for your tractor or your four-wheeler or whatever. I mean, you got it made, right? You build that shop, and, you know, one day you're going to get a letter in the mail from the tax appraiser. Google Earth has given you away. They know now that you've got some extra square footage under roof, that you've increased the value of your property, and that your taxes are now going to be higher based on that percentage tax rate that you pay so that the government can have more tax revenue because of your added value. And, you know, love it or hate it, at least you know what to expect, right? Now imagine this. Imagine if you had a neighbor who worked for the IRS, and every time they walked by your house on an evening stroll, they stopped and looked at what you were doing, and they walked in and inspected, and they go, oh, I see you're putting drywall up in here. I thought this was just going to be a shop. And you go, well, I mean, you know, I'd like it to be insulated and heated and cooled. And they go, well, you know, that's going to be more money. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now that you would just go ahead and pony up for that, because that's added value, and you're going to owe for that. And by the way, if you don't pay me, I'm going to give you up to the authorities and tell them that you're evading your taxes, and they're going to send the police after you. This is the kind of thing a tax collector in first century Israel would do. A Jewish person hired by the Roman government to levy taxes against the Jewish people. They were against their brothers. They were acting from the inside on behalf of the Roman government. It's like a mafia culture developed, and the only way for them to survive as a tax collector was just to dig that hole deeper and to continue taking advantage of more and more people. And so that was always what they were up to. They were looking for people who might show signs of success. They were looking for people who might be making business transactions or adding value to their life in some way, and they would find a way to swoop in and take some of it from them for themselves. They had already prepaid the Roman government for the actual taxes that were due. Now they were just taking advantage of people. Now they were exploiting people. They were extorting their brothers. And because of that, the Jewish laws and customs of the day would say that the tax collector is the worst of the worst in terms of sin. They would say that they are enemies of God, that they are traitors against God himself, that they are thieves and robbers and are not allowed in the temple, not allowed to worship the one true God, the God of Israel. Even though they are Jewish people, they are not allowed to stand before God. They've got to figure things out on their own. They're hopeless. The only thing they could depend on was what they could bring in for themselves. And that was the life of the tax collector, and that's what made it so outrageous to the Pharisees that Jesus would not only go by the tax office and call Levi to follow him, but then that he would go to Levi's house and spend time along with his other disciples with these tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees couldn't imagine how could Jesus apply the law to this spiritual need when he was himself defiling the law by being with them. It didn't make sense to them. But it makes sense to us when we look back on it, because we see now Levi, just like Simon Peter in the boat, just like the leper, just like the paralytic, was sick and in need of healing. And now he has met the true healer who has the power and authority and the grace to heal him from the inside out. No longer does he have to depend on a topical application of the law to tell him how bad he is. He knows how bad he is. And he's met a person who also knows even more how bad he is, yet reaches out to him to rescue him from it and heal him from the inside out. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that when we cannot come to God because of the sin in our hearts, he comes to us and extends the healing hand of grace, forgiveness, cleansing, wholeness, and leads us into a life of fulfillment and hope and joy. This is a massive turnaround for Levi, a huge difference in his life. And we can understand Levi and his reception to Jesus, but before we get there, Jesus is, remember, talking to the Pharisees, so he's trying to get a message across to them. When he says that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Another way to read that is that Jesus is saying to these Pharisees that just because you, Pharisee, look healthy on the outside, there's something deeper on the inside that needs to be healed. And the Windex isn't working. He's saying to the Pharisees that, Pharisee, just because you look righteous on the outside doesn't mean that you're righteous on the inside. But you too, just like these other characters in Luke chapter 5, are sinful people. The Pharisees wouldn't hear it. They couldn't understand. What was Jesus really trying to tell them? Yeah, he was trying to tell them that what you look like on the outside is not sufficient for standing before God, but that there's something deeper that needs to be rectified, solved. The word that Jesus uses, healthy, is the word that we get our English word hygiene from. So he's not necessarily just talking about it's the sick people, the ill people. He's talking about the ones who appear healthy, the ones who look like they have it all together, the ones who got the hairbrush nice and teeth are white and clean and you know, everything's looking good on the outside. That's who he's talking about. And there's nothing wrong with hygiene. I mean, we know this now in modern medical science. Look, hygiene is so necessary. If there's any junior high boys in here, by the way, can I just talk to you for a minute? Hygiene is so necessary. Middle schoolers, it's summer. You're sweating a lot. Man, take that shower. It's just some good advice, okay? You're going to thank me later for that. There's nothing wrong with hygiene. Even the Pharisees would have agreed. As Jesus used this word and referred to the outward condition of their lives, they would have agreed, yes, hygiene is important. Spiritual hygiene even is important because most of the laws of ritual cleansing had to do with things that were hygienic, like ritual hand washing, which Jesus would later address in the Gospels with Pharisees who challenged him and his disciples on their habit of not always washing their hands when they ate in the right way. So they probably would have said amen when Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But they were missing this reality, that as much as Axe body spray is not a remedy for a 12-year-old's body odor, a religious cleansing, religiously done every day from the outside in, was not a sufficient remedy for the disease of the heart that the Pharisees were living with, unbeknownst to them. The same as Levi, the same as the paralytic, the same as the leper, the same as Simon, sick, in a need of a savior. Do you know in the New Testament, the word save is often the exact same Greek word as the word heal? There's a story about a woman who just touches the hem of Jesus' garment and is healed of a blood disease. Jesus feels the power go out from him, and he turns around and says, who touched me? And you remember what he says to her? He says, your faith has healed you. Unless you're used to reading it in a different translation, and it says, your faith has saved you. And they can both be good translations of that word because salvation is such a close reality to healing. Jesus applies it here in this way. Levi, the call of Levi to come and follow him was a call of healing, of salvation from what was really wrong on the inside. And this points us to the reality of this passage as we use what Jesus says to give us context for what Levi then does in response to Jesus' call is that Levi's simple story reflects this truth, that people who understand what Jesus has saved them from can then begin to live the life Jesus has saved them for. People who understand what Jesus has saved them from, the true sickness that's inside, the utter sinful depravity that we live with because of the fall of humanity. We've been studying Genesis as a church. You remember Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve choose autonomy from God. They try to make their own way, and what happens is that it ends up becoming a curse on all of creation, including them, that for the rest of humanity's existence until God restores everything again, we will deal with the reality of sin, and none of us can escape it. It doesn't matter what we look on the outside or how much religious ritual we go through. We are all sick on the inside. We've all chosen disobedience from God. We've all chosen autonomy from God. We've all tried to make our own way. We've all made our decisions that offended God. And it sets us apart from him. And we needed a way to get to him, but we couldn't in our own effort. And so he, out of love, came to us to heal us from what we most needed healing from. And when we understand what Jesus has saved us from and the depth of his love and grace for us, that is equal and above the depth of our sin against him, then we can understand and respond to the call of what it looks like to live the Christian life. And Levi is a perfect example of this in this simple story. He's very aware of his personal sin. He's very aware of his need for a Savior and for healing. In fact, I wonder if he had already begun to be convicted about his lifestyle even before Jesus approaches his tax booth. Luke chapter 3 tells the story of John the Baptist. You ever heard about John the Baptist? He was the one preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus. He's a little bit older cousin of Jesus, and he's just out there in the wilderness, and he's just a weird dude, right? He's eating locusts and honey, and he's just making his own path out in the wilderness. He's obviously different from what the Pharisees were doing, but he was proclaiming a message that God is sending a Messiah and that people need to repent and come back to God. And not just follow the law, but to really restore their hearts. And the way he was doing that was baptizing people. This public display that people wanted to return to God, that people wanted to find healing and wholeness and cleansing through faith. And as he's baptizing people, Luke chapter 3 tells a story of a group of, guess who? Tax collectors that come to John the Baptist for baptism. Now, any other good Jew, especially the Pharisees, would have rejected this group of tax collectors, but what John the Baptist does is embraces them. And it's sort of implied here that they are baptized, but the question that they pose to John is sort of a what now? I mean, we've come to you to be baptized. What are we supposed to do now? What's next? And John's response is really simple. It's, hey, tax collectors, here's what you got to do. Quit stealing people's money. Quit extorting your brothers. Just do your job with integrity. Do what you know is, like, you know, Frozen, Disney movie would say, the next right thing, right? This is the response. Was Levi in that group of tax collectors? We don't know. But we know he throws a big party with lots of other tax collectors. Chances are that word is spreading about what this other group of tax collectors is doing. I bet it's a small world there. People, the rumor mill starts to flow. And if at least it's gossip. Levi is still hearing that a group of tax collectors have gone to be baptized by John the Baptist and are beginning to start to live their lives with integrity. And that's throwing upside down the whole system of this tax collector mafia. And it might explain why Levi is sitting at his tax office rather than being out and about taking people's money from them to line his own pockets. Well, it could be that. It could be that he was already convicted, that he had heard the story of the other tax collectors. Maybe he was there with them. Or it could be that this was his first encounter with Jesus. And as some of you have experienced, your first encounter with Jesus is the only encounter you needed. And you knew when you were faced with the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, who's a Savior who's come to heal sinners, and you understood the sin that was in your heart, and you heard the good news, that you responded immediately, and your life has forever been changed. It very well could be just like that in Levi's story. But the point is that everything changed in Levi's life because he knew what Jesus had saved him from. Then he could begin to live the life that Jesus had saved him for. So just two quick realities of how Levi responded that are present here in the text. It's verse 27 and 28. Jesus comes to the tax office and calls him to come and follow me. Now, Levi realizes this is not a normal call. This is not an invitation that gets extended all the time. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi who's teaching other people the scriptures, namely how the scriptures are fulfilled in him, and then what it looks like experientially to live life with God. Normally, rabbis would choose the best and the brightest, the people who had the most potential to kind of step up in the ladder of Jewish life and take on more and more responsibility. Levi is not that guy. Simon Peter's not that guy. These are just the normal, everyday, ordinary folk. The people that nobody else would want. And Jesus comes and brings them along. And Levi is very aware that he doesn't deserve this call. In fact, this is the fourth echo of the same reality in Luke chapter 5, that these people that Jesus comes to, they know they are sinners. If you look back at Peter's story, Jesus is on his boat. They pushed out. Jesus has done some teaching for a little while. Then when the teaching kind of wraps up, he says to Simon, push out into some deeper water. Let's catch some fish. Simon, the pro fisherman, he goes, Jesus, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but I've been fishing all night. We haven't really caught anything. It's not a good day. The fish aren't biting, so let's just head on in. And Jesus says, no, let's go catch some fish. And he goes, okay, I mean, you said so. So we'll go cast the nets. Okay, guys, cast the nets. And what happens? They haul a massive amount of fish into the boat. And Peter realizes, Simon Peter, there's something different about Jesus. And he is something more powerful than me. And so he falls to his knees and he says, what? Get away from me because I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. Simon knows the reality of his own sinfulness. The leper falls down before Jesus, begging him to cleanse him, to cleanse him. Now, he could have said, heal me of my leprosy. But instead, he asks for something that would allow him to connect with God again. Jesus, you have the power to cleanse me. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He reaches out, touches the leper, cleanses him, and then he sends him to the temple to make his offering and to testify to the priest. The paralytic is lowered through the roof. The first thing Jesus says is not get up and walk. The first thing he says is your sins are forgiven. See, there's this reality. Each one of these people understand the depth of their sinfulness. We didn't need to hear anything else about Levi's sinfulness. All we needed to know is that he was a tax collector sitting at his tax office. But what's common in all of these men's stories is this. I don't know if you caught this. As he sits at his tax office, as the paralytic is lowered on a mat, as the leper falls down before Jesus, as Peter falls to his knees, what's common among all these men is that when they're faced with the reality of their own sinfulness, they all know that none of them can stand on their own in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they need his power to forgive them and cleanse them. They need Jesus to do what only Jesus can do, to heal them and to lead them into this life of following. So Jesus says, follow me. An invitation that will never come again, and Levi responds. Leaving everything behind, he gets up and he follows Jesus. A short way to say what really is happening here is that Levi chooses to be with Jesus and to become like him. He begins a journey of becoming like Jesus. This is what Christianity is. As we respond to the good news that Jesus came to save us, it empowers us to live the life that we've always been created for. To follow Jesus is not just to agree mentally with the tenets of Christianity. To be saved and healed is to launch us into a new way of life, the way of Jesus, what we were all created for. And this is where our only hope is. This is where our true fulfillment is. This is how we become the people that God has always intended us to be. It's becoming like Jesus. One writer says that following Jesus wasn't just like agreeing to what he wanted us to agree to, but it was literally becoming covered with the dust of his feet. That we'd be so close to him that as his sandals kicked up dust, what Jesus did would then come onto us and change us. We become like him. That what was our past would no longer be what defined us. But what defines us now as healed and saved in Christ is Jesus and who he is and what he does. And so we become like Jesus. And I love how in Levi's story, it says a key word is that he began to follow Jesus. He began to. Your story, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, has a beginning. From the moment you received him as your Savior and he launched you into this new life and you understood what you were saved from so that you could live the life you were saved for, you began to follow him. But what I'm afraid is that for a lot of us who have been Christians for a time is that we began to follow Jesus, but then at some point we sort of leveled off and we go, okay, I'm a Christian now. I know what the Christian life looks like, and I'm going to just do my own thing, and I'll keep going through some of the rituals and some of the routines, but I'm no longer growing to become more like Jesus. There's still some corners of my soul that have yet to be restored or redeemed or even forgiven, exposed, repented from. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of us who have experienced salvation, but have yet to experience the joy of discipleship. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. The call to salvation is the call to follow. It is the call to become like him, and we've all begun that journey if you've been saved. My hope for every one of us is that we would, like Matthew, Levi, also finish that journey following Christ, becoming completely transformed into his likeness until one day he returns or he takes us to be with him and then finishes the job for us and makes us whole again, perfect, glorified in his presence. Have you fallen off the wagon a little bit? Have you stalled out spiritually? Have you stopped being transformed and started just going through the motions? Hear Levi's story. Knowing what Jesus saved you from, church, we've got to be people who continually stay close to Jesus and follow him and become like him so that we can experience the life he's saved us for. Second thing Levi did, and this is what I'll close with, is that not only did he become like Jesus, but he brought Jesus to others. He brought Jesus to others. story of the paralytic man, you got a bunch of friends who bring the paralytic man to Jesus. Many friends bringing one man to Jesus. Levi's story turns the tables and we get one man bringing Jesus to many friends. He throws a party. He brings everyone he knows who needs spiritual healing just like he's received to Jesus. And he brings Jesus to them and it converges in his home. And he's saying to them, this is the new life I'm living. This is the new me. You're not gonna see me at the tax office anymore. I've left all that behind. You're gonna see me with Jesus now. And friend, I'd like you to come too. That's what this party was about. It was about bringing Jesus to others. And it shouldn't surprise us if we've read all of Luke chapter 5. Do you remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter on the boat at the beginning of Luke chapter 5? Simon said, get away from me. You got to get away because I'm a sinner. Jesus said, don't be afraid. And he comes to Peter and he says, from now on, you will fish for people. So the life that Jesus was leading Peter, Simon Peter, to as a follower was a life of outreach, a life of sharing the good news of Jesus, a life not just of being saved, but leading others to salvation in Christ alone. The leper, do you remember what happened with him? He begs Jesus for cleansing. Jesus cleanses him, sends him to the temple, and he says something interesting to the leper. He says, don't tell anyone what I did except for at the temple. Give them testimony. But you know what? The leper couldn't hold it in. The leper could not keep quiet because he knew what Jesus had cleansed him from. It just couldn't stay in. It was a healing from the inside out, and it just erupted out of him. And all of a sudden, everyone in the region is hearing about Jesus who can miraculously save, who can miraculously heal, who has power over even leprosy, who can restore people to God through cleansing. And people started coming to him from everywhere looking for this healing. The paralytic, what happened with him? He was on a mat before God. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, but to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, which is easier, to say you can be forgiven or to say, get up and walk. Therefore, I tell you, get up and walk, take up your mat and go home. Then the paralytic gets up, takes up his mat and goes home. And then Luke tells us two more words about the paralytic, glorifying God. Again, what's happened on the inside isn't staying there, it's coming out. And then what happens? Everybody's amazed. They're astounded. It's unbelievable. Who is this Jesus? We got to find him. We got to be around him. We got to hear about him. We got to see what he can do for us. And then we get to Levi, and it shouldn't surprise us that as soon as Jesus calls him to follow, what does he do? What he's done for Levi, healing him, transforming him from the inside out, Levi cannot keep in. He goes, everybody's got to come to my house. We're having a party. I want you all to meet Jesus because he's the one who can save even a person like me. He can save you too. And so, yes, we follow Jesus and become like him because we know what he saved us from, but then we see the power and authority of Jesus to bring others into that saving relationship with him. Did you see what happened here? All four of these people were outcasts from Jewish religious society. And Jesus takes the outcasts, and just like he says to Simon, you'll be fishers of people, he then uses these outcasts to cast out the net of the gospel to bring others to Christ. That's a life worth living. That's a purpose and a joy and a fulfillment that we can't leave behind. Do you see the depth of your own sin? Have you recognized your need for spiritual healing? That the outward actions of religion, applying topically the things that you think you're supposed to do, aren't enough to save you and heal you from the inside out, but Jesus is. And when you could not come to Jesus, he came to you. Have you trusted him for healing on the inside? That leads you to a new way of living on the outside. This is what Jesus calls us to. And I love the simplicity of Levi's response. He knows there's no hope for life the way he was. When Jesus came calling, he simply said yes. and he went with Jesus, and his life was changed forever. Maybe today you need to say yes to Jesus because you recognize your need for him. The heart disease of sin that must be healed can only be healed by Christ alone. And he's extending that offer to you freely that you might receive it and be changed forever. Pray with me. God, we see that Jesus is the healer. He has authority on earth to not only heal the outside, but to heal the inside, to forgive us of our sin. God, I'm so grateful that you bring us into a relationship with you through forgiveness and grace, not by our own effort, but by the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us be people of faith that trust you, that follow you, and then that change the world because of what you've done in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.